weight of the kids bowling and how much it costs and what time? Pop quiz, pop quiz. See, not even a kid knows. Yeah, that was a pop quiz. Yeah, Dianya, you got to be a little bit more forceful. I'm just kidding. Put your eyes on my face. I want to allay any concerns that anyone may have that the mother-in-law of the pastor is actually going to be sharing today. John was a little concerned that I was the reason we've been kicked off of Facebook several times. But we found out a few weeks ago that, guess what? I passed my background check and I am not a criminal. So you can just rest. You can just rest. Actually, you know, it's really, the reason I try to joke is so I don't throw up. It's like, you know, it's to stand behind the desk is really, it's heavy. Don't be saying to people something that God said and then make sure you know that God said it or that he shared it with you or you've learned it. And so I always take it real seriously, and I prayed that maybe they would take the 747 home and they get here early enough and he would show up, but he didn't. So, but what I wanted to talk to you about today is, and again, I always make this caveat because I think it's important. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a bishop. I'm not any of those things, because that's not what my training is. I'm just a great grandmother and a mom, and I'm a believer and I'm a follower of Christ who fell in love with him many, many years ago. And so what I do is what all of you can do is you can share. I'm a sharer, and I'm going to share with you some things that the Lord has shared with me and has taught me, if that's okay. And what I want to talk to you about and share with you what God has shared with me over the years is about contentment. Wow, do we ever need contentment? And let me say this at the beginning. I don't mean when I say contentment that we just sit back and we don't, you know, oh, God's going to do everything and we just, you know, we're just, no, that's not the kind of contentment. I'm talking about the internalization of God's contentment in our hearts. That's what I want to share with you. This is what Paul said in Philippians 4:11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content and I have learned the secret. And that is, I can do all things through him who gives you strength. I didn't give you that one, Jonathan. That's okay, because I just wanted to read that one. The Greek meaning of the word, and you know how I love to do Greek and Hebrew because they're just such precise languages, and I learn from that. And so the Greek meaning of contentment, it means satisfied. And it's like when you go to your favorite restaurant. Mine is Chez Jean Morgan, because he's such a great cook. But you might have another great restaurant. And you go there and you have the meal that you wanted, and it comes out perfectly. You know, everything that you ordered is exactly the way you want. And at the end, you go, oh, that I'm content. I'm satisfied. That was worth $50 or whatever a good meal cost. You know, that was it. Or at the end of a book, you close that last page and go, yeah, it ended so great. You know that feeling of contentment? But the only thing is, you get hungry again. And you have to buy another book to get another story. And so that's why those things are transitory. Any of those things in the world, even though they're good, they don't provide real contentment. And so Paul said that he's learned it, and I'm going to get down to that in just a minute. But satisfied, it's not found in things, people, or circumstances, but he said he'd learned them in all of the things he went through. And if you've ever read Paul's life, that boy went through some stuff, and he said in all of the stuff that happened to him, he had learned to be content. And the secret of that is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. So contentment is discovered in our conviction, the things that we are really convinced about. Romans 8:38. I was raised on Romans 8:28. That's what my mom quoted that to us almost every other day. But Romans 8:38 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So right there is the thing that we're convinced of. We're persuaded and convinced in our heart. And it ends up to be one thing, the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a person. It's not a circumstance. And that's what the conviction of our heart is. I've often thought, if I had to say to God right now, what is my confession? What is my conviction? And I think I would say, I trust in you alone. I trust in you alone. You are preeminent in my life, and I'm washed in your blood. I remember the first time that I understood that I could walk into the presence of a holy God completely without shame and with my head up because I was clothed in the garments of Jesus Christ that cost him so much. It was a liberating truth to find that out. And this is what Paul has said. This is what I'm persuaded about. And this is what our conviction is. And contentment comes from that conviction that is Jesus Christ, and we rest in him. He doesn't lack anything. He never has a need. You can never ask God for anything that, and he's going to go, yeah, I'm fresh out of that today. No, he always has everything. There's no need in him. There's only need in us. So the first thing is people. People, well, let's face it. Who's a people? I'm a people. You're a people. We're all people. And people can't bring contentment. If somebody holds your contentment, guess what? That means they can take your contentment away. I had to learn that with my darling Gary. As much as I loved him, I had to learn he can't be my everything. He can't be my everything. Long before he went away, long before he died, I had to figure that out. I can't depend on Gary for everything. I have to have total confidence and trust and a love relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone, because no one can bring contentment. And plus, how would you like to be the one responsible for somebody's contentment? Boo. No, I don't want that. You know, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? It's up to me. Yes, I'm the one who's totally responsible for X's a contentment every day. Oh, my word. No one can take that on. And God doesn't want us to take that on. He wants us to go, you need to look elsewhere. Even Pastor John says it, you know, we have to look at his life, yeah, and each other's lives, but we look to him because we're always going to fail each other, always. We're never going to be all that we need to be for each other. Things, you can't put your contentment in things because things can be gone instantly. As David alluded, many today have lost their jobs, their livelihoods, their homes, their futures, their careers, and many in other places have lost their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, you know, your life can change on a dime. How many, I don't have to raise your hand, but just in your own mind, ask yourself or answer, how many things in your life has changed almost instantly over the course of your life? You look back and go, yeah, I thought this and boom, it was different. I thought, oh, nope, boom, this happened. But guess what? Our enemy puts our eyes right there. Right in front of us, where, you know, no, that's not where the Lord wants us. He wants us to follow the shepherd who's ahead of us and follow him, because no matter what comes along, he's going to be there leading us and guiding us. Here's what Socrates said. He's a pretty good old guy. He said, contentment is natural wealth. Luxury is artificial poverty. And that's so true, that if you have luxury, like we just said, it can go boom and it be gone. Think of the people that jumped out of skyscrapers in 1929 when the black market, you know, hit, the market crash, because everything they had was gone in an instant of time on paper, and they didn't have any hope. They didn't have the Lord. But Socrates said, but if you have contentment, you're naturally wealthy. And that's so true. To have that deep within us, no matter what happens, we can get seasick, but we're not going to go down. That's sort of the picture. Circumstances, that you can't depend on people, things, or circumstances, because they're not solid. And God doesn't give us a viewfinder into our future. What does he say? Be content with what's in today, because you never know whether you're even going to get to tomorrow. So we can't depend on the circumstances. So here's the question. How do I keep contentment? Let's ask ourselves some questions. These questions are not, do you ever, but is this more, the questions I'm going to ask, we need to ask, is this more of a pervasive thing? Not that it never happens or just occasionally, but are these things pervasive? Number one, do I feel miserable? Am I anxious? Because, you know, anxiety is tough. Fear is one thing, but anxiety is nebulous, and it doesn't have any borders. It's just like floats, and you're not really sure what it is, but you just don't feel right. Anxiety, it's a terrible thing if you suffer with it. Are you anxious a lot? We need to ask ourselves that. We need to ask ourselves, am I disappointed in my choices, the choices that I've made in my own life? Do I think about it all the time? Why did I do that? Why did I go there? Why did I say that? Why did I choose that? Choices. Am I disappointed in myself? What a creep. I used to think if anybody ever really knew me, I wouldn't have any friends. I was always shocked when I had friends because I thought, well, they don't really know me. That's because I had stupidly believed the devil for so long. But yeah. Am I disappointed in myself? Do I make myself sick, so to speak? I know that I'm weird, but I don't think I'm completely weird that some of us have not felt that what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? You know, why do I do that? Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. What is the deal? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I have asked that. Lord, what is the deal? And I've said to God 100 times, don't listen to me. Whatever I may say out of my mouth, do not listen to me. But please read my heart. Please read my heart that loves you so much. But I do dumb things. I won't say don't you. Because you might not. Are you disappointed in your spouse? No hands raised. No hands. Sometimes that happens, and that's a trick. You know, that's a trick of the enemy to start to build discontent with our spouse, that they aren't just what, and a lot of that comes from the blasting of the culture into our heads, the blasting of the culture. So are we miserable? Do we feel anxious? Am I disappointed in my choices? Am I disappointed in myself, my spouse, my children? What is wrong with my children? Why can't my children just do the right thing or do what God says? What is the deal? You just bang your head. Because we love our children and we want them to be in heaven with us. And so, but if that's pervasive, if I'm not saying that it doesn't happen, it doesn't come to you, but if that's pervasive in your life and that's constantly on your mind and it's constantly drumming against you, am I sad a lot? Not occasionally, but am I sad a lot of the day, a lot of the week? If the answer to any of these, you know, two or three of these, or even one of those was yes, then we might be on the road to having discontent take root in us. And the Lord doesn't want that for his children that he loves so much. Do you ever just feel unsettled and you don't know why? You just can't place it? Just not sure. I used to say that to our children, to Christine. She'd say, but why? Why can't I do that? I'd say, you know what, Christine, we try to always give you and Michael an answer, but sometimes I don't know the answer, but God hasn't given me peace. And she goes, that was so unfair when God does that. When he gives you not peace, but he doesn't let you know why. I loved her. She was so fun to raise. And so I had to explain that to her. Christine, sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't tell me exactly, but he's going, you know, or you know, that unsettled feeling in the hearts of moms and dads that we have to listen to. And so the contentment can become lost in those cases. So I just came out with a few things that I looked up that I wanted to help us all, some practical ways to keep contentment close by, and if we don't have it, to maybe figure out why we don't have it. Number one, practice gratitude. And we use the word carefully, practice gratitude, because gratitude is not a self-fulfilling prophecy in our lives. We do not have to teach our children to be selfish. Let me show you how to grab the toy. You grab it and then you go, no, mine. You never have to tell a kid that. They know how to do that. They know how to be selfish. They know how to not, and how many times do we say over and over and over as we're raising them, make sure you use your manners. Make sure you say thank you. Make sure you say, we're teaching them, because we have to practice that. And even in adults, we have to practice gratitude in our hearts. It's not natural, but the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, be joyful always, pray continually. One day I'm going to teach on that, because I had to figure that out, what that meant. Pray continually. How's that possible? But not today. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything. Because I can remember being a young mother with two small children, and it would be time for Gary to come home. All the laundry hadn't been done. Dinner wasn't ready. I had a dirty sweatshirt on with pablum stains all the way down the front, and my hair hadn't been washed in about 7 days, and, you know, I hadn't said any words that had more than two syllables for the entire couple of days, and then the door would open, and I would go, oh, he's home, and I look like this, and the kids are, any young mothers remember that, or are you there? Yeah. Or grandmothers raising your children or whatever. The point is, at that point, if you'd have said, Vicki, I just want you to praise the Lord, I'd have said, please leave by the front door. Thank you. I'd have said it in a nice way. So it's not the way we feel. It's in there, in those kinds of situations that are difficult, and they're real. They're real. It was real for me, and I had resentment. I was like, yeah, he's got a suit on, he's a little briefcase, and he's been with women all dressed up in heels and, you know, hose all day long, and here I am, you know, raising his children, you know. And so, you see, and resentment came in there instead of gratitude. But the Bible says that I can praise God in the situation, or I can say, Lord, I praise you that I have two healthy kids and I don't have to go out to work every day. You've provided for me to stay home. You see what I'm saying? It changes the trajectory of our spirit and our world when we praise God in awful things that happen. That was just a regular day. But some bad things can happen, some real difficult things. You could have a husband who's harried. He's going to lose his job. A lot of people are facing that. Husbands are facing, I don't have a job, or I'm not going to have a job. That is a big thing. And so to be able to say, Lord, in this, I thank you that you are my portion, that you promise never to leave me, you promise to guide me. Or you could have somebody who's a worried parent whose children or child is off in the far country, and they've been in that country for a long time, and you're thinking, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing's happened, and I'm nervous, and see that discontent comes up in our spirits when we can say, I'm going to practice gratitude. I'm going to put it into practice. So now I'm going to say, Lord, thank you that you know just where they are. You know their address. You know every hair on their head. You know everything about them, and so I thank you that you are the one who can find them. You are the one who can speak to them. You made everything in their bodies, so you're the one that can be there. You see how that changes? Instead of going, oh, God, help me, help me, please help. That brings desperation and a lack of contentment. But to say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you, that you have everything under control, and you love my children more than I do, so I give them to your hand. Or you could be challenged medically. Some things we can't do that happen to our bodies. Our bodies just, they rebel on us, and they're not made to last forever. And so we have a medical challenge, and so we don't want to go, oh, God, help me, help me, help me. Because, again, that breeds that desperation. But it's so much better if we can, in that, say, I thank you that you made every part of my body, every part of my body, and that you can take care of it. teenage angst. I know we have some teenagers in here, and I can remember having teenage angst, and it's nothing to sniff at. You know, we don't go, oh, they're just teenagers, just going through that. It's real to them. You know, they fall in love and they get hurt and they're miserable and they're there's somebody that I know real well, and every day he got put in a trash can, every day, and that did something to him. You know, it put some metal in him, M-E-T-T-L-E, metal in him, but it also broke his heart. He just wanted to belong. He wanted to be okay, and he wasn't. He was scrawny, and so the older guys picked on him. And so that there's that, and there's just having, knowing how to live for Jesus Christ in 2021. That's a big order. That's a big order for our kids. And so they have that. And so what we want to do is instill in them, thank you, Lord, that you're with me every day, that you can fill my mouth, that you order my steps, that no one is bigger than you, and that I belong to you, that I'm a kingdom kid, that I am a kingdom child. They're real, and so we have to choose gratitude. It doesn't just happen. It's not going to just pop into your mind. It's a choice that we make. Oh, when we start feeling anxiety, I'm choosing gratitude. I'm going to pray with gratitude. Praise the Lord, not beg the Lord. And it starts in the mind. I'm going to kind of skip through this, so I might not use that. These kinds of things start in our mind. It's what our mind thinks about. And the Bible is very clear about what we're supposed to think about. We're not supposed to think about the things that tear us down, but the things that are pure and lovely and honest and good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It tells us, boom, that's what you're going to think about. And so I have to tell myself that. I did what Ryan said. I have to talk to myself, Vicky. I want you to think about this. Think about. And you know who is all these things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one. And so when my focus comes back to him, then that anxiety just goes away. And we have to keep our perspective that we have everything. All of you have been raised from the dead. My darling Gary was raised twice. Physical death. God raised him, and then he is a Christian too. But everybody in this room who belongs to Jesus, you've been raised from the dead. That's a pretty good perspective to have, to praise the Lord. So it keeps us at. So number one is to practice gratitude. Number two, and this is a big one, avoid comparing. We've heard a lot about the CDC in the last 18 months, the Center for Disease Control. But my CDC is this: comparing destroys contentment. Comparing destroys contentment. I don't want you to answer this out loud either, but just in your own heart. How many statements can you think about over your past, or even as an adult, have you been used to define you? In other words, oh, she's the smart one. Oh, he's the math whiz. Oh, she's the wild one. Oh, that one, yeah, he's the techie. He knows all about the techie stuff. That one, oh, she's the smart one. Out of that group, oh, she's smart. That whole family, he's the handsomest. Have you ever been defined by those things or heard that? I have, and I've done it. Words, the silly one, the talented one, the smart one, the whatever one. It puts us like this. You know, oh, well, if I'm the smart one, does that mean that I don't have a nice personality? Or if I'm the pretty one, does that mean that I'm not smart? Oh, if I'm the smart, you know what I'm saying? If we're defined that way, we have to be so careful that we don't define our children or each other that way. And so what it does is it helps us not to be able to compare ourselves to someone else. This is the truth. Psalm 139, verse 14. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it full well. The truth is, we're all marvelous. We're all marvelous. Whether we're techie, not. Or whether we're smart, not. Or whether we're weird, yes. You know, whatever we are. Whatever we are, loud and effusive and German, and that's me. I think I've told you this before. On January 1st of every single year, when I was a teenager growing up, every single January 1st, I made my thing. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to be introverted. Just like my sister Linda, I'm going to learn to grow plants. I'm going to learn to make, you know, needlepoint stuff like she does. I'm going to be quiet, just like my sister Linda, who's perfect. And you know how long that lasted? No, like an hour. Like an hour. An hour later, I'm Vicky. I am, you know, I'm doing the things that I do. I'm loud and boisterous, and I'm making jokes, and I'm making fun, and I'm doing those kinds of things. And it took me, and I don't want you all to do this. I'm telling you this funny story about me because this is a terrible, terrible trap, is I tried to be someone I wasn't. And that's an awful thing. I compared myself to my sister Linda for so long, and it nearly killed me because I could never be her. When I told her, she just spit out her tea. She was like, what? You know, and I said, I know, I wanted to be you. And she went, why? She goes, Vicky, I could never get up in front of anybody and talk. And I went, you couldn't? And because to me, like, you just start talking, you know? And so I remember when the Lord showed me that I had a bionic mouth, and if I would let him, he'd use it, you know? And I said, thank you, Lord, and he would use my personality. And that when God made you, he went to his spice cabinet, and he opened that spice cabinet, and he picked out, oh, yeah, she's going to grow plants in my sister. Yeah. Oh, she's going to be kind of quiet and introverted. He sprinkled in his own creativity who we were. And for me, he went, no flowers, no sewing. Oh, yeah, drama. Oh, yeah, she's gonna have a stuttering problem, so I'm going to give her an ability to write something. German loud, yeah. Maybe a little bit more of that. You see what I'm saying is that God, the Bible says that he made us. And when I understood that for the years when I taped my nose to make it longer like my mother's, and when I taped my hair and when I ironed my hair to get Cher hair in the 60s instead of the curly hair that I had, all of that, when I was doing that, what I was saying, listen to me, this is important, I don't like what you've done. That's what I was saying. I don't like what you did. And God showed me, Vicky, that's rebellion, and that's a sin. And the good news is I forgive sin. And he forgave me. And I had to very sickeningly, I remember standing in front of the mirror going, okay, I accept my nose. This is my dad's nose, and you gave it to me, Lord, and you knit it on the end of my face, and I accept it. I know that sounds wrong, but I had to do that. I hated my nose. And on and on and on. And Lord, I accept. And over those next few years, I begin to accept who I was in the Lord. And the only thing I ask him is, could you make me eternal? Please. If I'm going to blab, if I'm going to talk, if I'm going to act, if I'm going to write, please make it eternal. If I'm going to be quiet and grow plants and do, though it might, she's eternal. She's so precious and does so many things in her realm. But what I want you to see is comparing will kill you. It will kill the contentment of who you are in Jesus so fast. So comparing destroys. It's not enough to acknowledge it. When I acknowledged that he made me, that wasn't it. It's when I believed it. When I believed it, because when you believe it, here's belief. This is acknowledgement. These are glasses, and they help people see. This is belief. I put it on, and I can see. That's the difference. So we have to believe that. And I don't know if there's anybody out there that wasn't in my notes. None of that was in my notes. So I'm praying that the Lord use that for somebody who may be just not liking who God made you. He made you perfect. He never makes a mistake. And he made you eternal, whatever your personality is. The Bible says I can't read my, is it Proverbs 14:30? A heart at peace gives, yes, Proverbs 14:30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the souls, it rots the bones. I don't want rotten bones. You know why? Because rotten bones cannot sustain the workmanship of Jesus Christ. If we have envy and we're comparing constantly to someone, I want to be that and do that and sound like that, and, you know, that rots the bones, and pretty soon that personhood that God made starts getting weaker and weaker and weaker like this. So we have to have strong bones to support the masterpiece that he did. And think how happy Jesus is when we go, here I am, and use me. What is it? What is it that I do well? And he's going to, as I said, touch the strings, and he's going to play you and your strengths for his glory. Number three, take control of our attitude. And that part is number 100% up to us. We don't have control over a lot of things, things that happen at job, in our family. We might have irregular people in our family. We might have broken family. We might have tainted family. We might have just a fractured family. We can't always control that. Health, you can't always control that. World circumstances, we know we can't control that. Even sandpaper people in our lives that just rub us the wrong way that we have to live with, because sometimes they're our spouse. They have to live with them every day. And that sandpaper person you go to bed with every night. Or it could be your family, like I said, or your job, whatever it is. Those things that we can't control, we have to control this that's in those things. That if I'm married to the sandpaper person, I'm probably a sandpaper person to that person. Or in my job, I can't control that. But what can I can do? I can control my attitude, how I comport myself in that situation. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Philippians talks to us that it's not the mind, the creative power of Jesus. It is the mindset of Jesus that he wants us to have. And what is the mindset of Jesus according to these? It says that he made himself nothing. That's humility. He took on the nature of a servant. You know how you can tell if you're a good servant? When someone treats you like one. If someone treats you like one, that's the test, if you really are. I failed my test. I was in a situation, and I thought, I bristled a little bit. You know, I was like ordered, and I wanted to go, was that a request, or was that, you know? And I realized, whoa, Vicky, you came to serve. And whether that person or that entity is treating you in an unkind way, you obviously are not a servant, because Jesus was treated in the worst possible way, but he made himself a servant. And so I had to ask God to forgive me. And okay, Lord, I'm learning this. Help me to understand. I'm a servant, and they're treating me like a servant, and that's okay. That's okay. That was hard. I'll just be honest. That was hard. And I realized something about myself that was not too attractive. He took on human likeness. Can you imagine that he encased himself in the fragility of our flesh, the one who spoke the worlds into being, worlds that are yet unknown and unfound? Jesus came down and became a little tiny embryo, a little tiny baby, and grew in this and could only go where this went. He could only go where the body went. He couldn't be like the Holy Spirit and go here and there. But he was trapped in this body, and he humbled himself. That's number four. And then he became obedient to death. And so that's the mindset of controlling our attitude. It's not the mind of Christ. It's the mindset, humility, being a servant, taking on, being, as Paul said, all things to all men. You know, you don't want to always be cracking the whip sometimes. Be humble and be obedient to what he says. Jesus always said, I'm doing what my Father said. I'm doing what my Father said. What my Father said is what I'm going to do. And then the Bible says we're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Remember, we said it starts with the thoughts. Remember what Pastor John taught us about what that scripture, what the word picture? I love Hebrew for the word picture. Bringing into captivity every thought, the word picture is at the point of a spear. To take that and you grab it and you You put that spear right up against the jugular of those thoughts that are going to bring you down. That's what it means. Not that we go, I don't want to think that. Stop it. No. That's, you know, the Bible says to resist the devil, and we go, boom, when we resist him, we resist wholeheartedly. We don't do it in a mamby-pamby way. And that's what bringing into captivity isn't. And that means that they belong to me. The spears at your jugular, those thoughts I now control. You don't control me. And that's what it means that we bring them into captivity so they don't overtake who we are. These are just tools. So we have to shun negative thoughts. When those negative thoughts come in, we shun them and we flush them. I used to teach about flush. I have so many women that say, oh, you have that in my notes, the word flush. Well, that's what we do. You know, we flush things that are icky. They go down and nice water comes up. Well, that's what we do. We flush those. We're not bound to the thoughts that come. What we do is the thoughts come and we go, oh, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that happened. Oh, yeah. We start massaging the thought. And then what Vicky did is not only did I massage the bad thoughts, but I agreed with them. You're right. I'm rotten. You know, you're right. It's never going to happen. You're right. I probably won't ever get that prayer. And, you know, I agreed until I started learning how to bring into captivity, knocking them out of my way and saying, you're not part of my thoughts. And what I also learned is stop blabbing my thoughts. Stop telling the enemy what I'm thinking. Oh, I'm really sick today. Oh, I'm really down. Oh, she's down. Oh, because he can't get in my thoughts. He can plant thoughts, but he can't get in there. So I used to blab to him all the things that I was feeling until I learned, Vicky, shut up. Don't tell him those things. Bring those things into your heart to the Lord. Let him know. Don't let your enemy know. The number four, and then I'm going to read you something. Beware consumerism, because that breeds malcontent. Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Retail therapy is a real thing. It really is. If you like to go shopping, it feels good. But I found that the shopping is more fun than the getting. Getting home, opening, and you kind of go, okay, well, yeah, I got those. And it's nice. But it doesn't feel that excitement of going to this. You know what I'm saying? And our enemy knows that about us. And so we are bombarded with how to be consumers. Consumerism is an enemy, and he uses it as a sedative to a restless soul. God wants us to be solid in him. But what happens if we give into retail and consumerism? It breeds the other stuff, debt, anxiety, fighting, all of those things. And so it's a trap, but it's very, very real. And remember this, the monster is always hungry for all of us. And we're bombarded with TV shows about redo your kitchen, you know, vacation rentals, new car with, you know, it drives itself. It parallel parks. Oh, I almost want that. The one that goes in, you know, and does that. Never been able to do that. You know what I'm saying? And new clothes, and this is on sale, and it just comes, and it's all in color, and so it's so easy to be overwhelmed with consumerism, but beware of it. Psalm 16:5, Jonathan, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. So as I told my granddaughter, who was so worried about not being married when she was 22, Jesus has to be enough. No man will ever bring to you what Jesus is. You have to fall in love, just follow him. I mean it when I say on January 12th, 1959, at 9:35 p.m. at Robert E. Lee High School, I fell in love with the Savior who found me that day, that little 13-year-old girl, and brought me to salvation. And I've never been out of love. It's a love relationship, and I said, it has to be enough. And when it's enough, then God can trust to bring someone into your life to complete it. For all of us, I don't care if you've been married umpty-ump years. Jesus has to be enough. Consumerism won't do it. The last thing is helping others, to look outward. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And what that means is when we're content this way, deep down, we start looking outward, because malcontent is this way. It's all about me and how I feel and how I've got to take care of myself and all of me. And God wants us to look outward and take care of his family. Okay, I'm almost done, I promise. Contentment comes from God and from his heart to ours. It reduces anxiety, promotes tolerance, declaws inferiority, takes the claws out of being inferior, leads to peace, and kills jealousy and striving. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And Timothy was writing about those who tried to use godliness to get gain. And he goes, no. Contentment with godliness is the gain. That is the gain. And these false prophets were trying to use it, a form of godliness, to get riches, to get gain. And he said, no, godliness with contentment is great gain. And if you have that in your life, you can say amen to that. Great gain when I belong to him and I'm content. Now, I'm so glad that Paul said, I have learned to be content, because that's what I had to do. I had to learn to be content. So what I did is I went back and I looked at my journals, and I'm going to read to you two excerpts from my journals in closing. One I wrote 10 months after my darling Gary died. We'd been married for 40 years then. He's been gone almost 17 years. This was 10 months later, and this I took it directly out of my journal. I can't be strong or perky or cheerful or brave. I don't care if I'm not a good example or if I'm a disappointment. I'm screaming with pain and loss. Heaven is foreign to me. It does not bring the comfort that I thought. I only know it's far, far away, and Gary is there, away from me. I can't see his face or hear his voice or touch his hand. He's gone. He's dead. It's slowly beginning to sink in, past the layers of shock. My darling Gary is never, never coming back, ever. These are the words that I despise: single, change of status, widow, alone, cemetery, a new start, moving, and the worst, how are you doing? People are sick of me. I'm sick of me. I can't talk to anyone, not really. They'd be afraid of me. I'm exhausted from trying, just trying to live, to work, and to just keep going. I'm surprised people can't see the huge, bleeding hole in the middle of my chest, the gaping place where Gary used to be. But he's gone, and I can't get better. I cannot recover. I've lost too much blood. My body continues to live, but I'm lost. After I read that, I was shocked at the rawness of those words that I wrote, but they were true. And that's how I felt. That was 10 months. This is 10 years. This is 10 years later. I can't read it all, but I'm just going to read the very last part of it. But it's called Swallowed Up by Life. The next part, contentment, came slowly. Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. The secret that I learned about contentment: I am united with the living Son of God. He is the one who fills my soul. Gary could never be my source of happiness or contentment. Only the Lord can fill our deepest longings. So I filled myself with his words, his truth, his promises. My mind was renewed. My shattered emotions began to be repaired, and real contentment came. His purposes for me always included Gary's death. He already knew. My horizons have changed dramatically. I retired, moved away from where I had lived since 1953, left family and friends, church, my job, all that was familiar and comfortable, and repurposed everything. God stands outlined on each horizon every day. Grief and mourning are hard, but I have health, I'm well, I have hope, Jesus Christ. I am happy, content, and fortunate, and new horizons greet me each sunrise. I am swallowed up by life. So can you see the journey between the first thing I wrote and then the 10 years later, and now it's 7 years past that. So the journey is worth taking. If you're in the first part, if you're in the, I don't care, you know, I'm going to kick dirt, you know, if you're in that position in your life, don't give up. Do what I did. Fill yourself with His truth and His purposes, and you can then get to that point where you're swallowed up by life. I love it that he turned that on its head. Instead of swallowed up by death, we are swallowed up by life. And that's what real contentment does in us. It grounds us in who Jesus Christ is. And I pray that these words, as simple as they were, that they would help you if you are suffering from anxiety or discontent or nerves about your family or your health or your future or your job or any of those things, that we serve a God who's very real and present now, and He's here to help us. So let's pray together, and then you can be dismissed. And thank you for not booing and hissing. I so appreciate it. Thank you, Jesus. You love us so much, and we love you back. We are astounded of what you can do in a life, Lord. We are so, so grateful for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the contentment that comes only in you, the person that you are. Thank you that you made us. Thank you that we don't have to stuff things inside of us to be content. Thank you that you are all in all. You are a portion. And we pray, Lord, that if anybody's suffering from any of these things of lack of self-worth and anxiety and fear being sad all the time and down and fearful, we pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts right now and lift their spirits up to know that you are a God of second chances, you are a God of new beginnings, and that you never leave us. Thank you that you never left me in that awful place I was. Thank you that even though I was a Christian, I was really hurting, but you helped me and came alongside me, and you knew that I would find contentment again, and you stayed with me, and your word was ever clear in our heart, in my heart. And so we pray that for everyone here, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and for whose sake we pray. Amen.